O Aba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, and he was the 9th divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was brought up in the house of Nubuwa, Prophethood, and Imamat, a house by which Allah had honored the Muslims all across the world. And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam grew up in the shade of that honored and noble house, while he received high ideals, morals, values, knowledge, and wisdom from his father, the 8th divinely appointed Imam, who shed rays of light from his great soul unto Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad's father, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, himself had undertaken the upbringing, the nurturing, the education of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. And so we find that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam took Imam al-Jawad with him wherever he went and fed him with his own hands. A divinely appointed Imam, nurtured and educated by a divinely appointed Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, the 9th divinely appointed Imam. Dear friends, we find in the life of this divinely appointed Imam that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a lot of time on speaking about moral and ethical qualities and behaviors that every single one of us should have. Of course, as it has been mentioned regularly, because this is an important fact, is that the reason that the divinely appointed Imam spent so much time speaking about these ethical and moral qualities and behaviors was because the overall societal, ethical, and moral behavior had become corrupt and was in a situation of becoming more corrupt on a daily basis. And this societal moral corruption was also based upon the fact that the governmental establishment of the time was also morally corrupt. And so, on a grassroots level and from the ground up, we find that divinely appointed Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam worked on reforming, purifying, and once again strengthening this moral and ethical spirit of Islam and of the Muslims. In one such place, we find that an individual asked Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, what are some things that we can do so that we can remove regret from ourselves? Of course, one of the things that we find ourselves sometimes, and sometimes in the later part of our life, is regret. But this regret can happen really at any part of our lives. And so we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam responded and said that there are three things that if you have them, you will not have regret. Number one is to avoid hastiness. Number two is consulting with others and relying on Allah when determining something, being the third. Now we only have time to talk about one of these three in this program, and so let's go ahead and talk about avoiding hastiness. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam responded and said to his companion that you won't have regret if you avoid hastiness. Now, of course, this is a relatively common sense thing, but we find that a lot of people are hasty in the decisions that they make in their life or in the things that they want to do or in the desires and wishes that they want to fulfill. We should always avoid hastiness. We should always think about what we are doing. We should always think about and plan before we want to make decisions. And so avoiding hastiness is the first thing. We find that a lot of the decisions that we make while we are being hasty, or the things that we say, or the things that we do while being hasty, of course, sometimes they do result in regret, more often than not. And so here we find that Imam Jawad alayhi salam has said that if you want to avoid having regret in your life, then of course avoid being hasty. Think about what you do. Think about what you say. And of course, avoid trying to rush into things. Be smart about what you do. And of course, you will reduce the regrets that you have in your life. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarat Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-sati. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Many people all around the world are trapped with superstitious beliefs which have no positive effects on their lives. One such belief was when the people used to call the prophets as Amin's people or signs of unpleasant events. Another example is when two events coincided with each other. If one of such events becomes unfruitful or has negative consequences, the people will lose their trust in the other event too.
قرآن می‌فرماید و کل انسان الزمناه طائره فی عنقه.
This is when Allah in the Holy Quran Surah Al-Isra ayah 13 states, "We have attached every person's omen to his neck, and we shall bring it out for him on the day of resurrection as a book that he will find wide open." This means that everyone's destiny is in his own hands, and the deeds of the people will give them either reward or chastisement in the other world. In other words, religion approves what the rational and logical mind approves, and there is no contradiction between the two. In Islamic viewpoint, it is not right to say that bad happenings or negative effects are the results of this and that event, and we free ourselves out of the charges against us. We are responsible for our deeds, and we must leave the superstitious beliefs. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Come here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
The United States has portrayed itself as a vanguard of the civilized world, locked in a so-called war on terror. The justification for the trail of destruction and murder that Washington left behind in Iraq, Afghanistan, and elsewhere is that the U.S. is fighting evil and terror. Many have, of course, pointed out the hypocrisy of that very notion. But Washington's growing relations with the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, a terror group that has killed thousands of people, is indeed the height of that hypocrisy.
Dancing to Tune of Terrorists.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of We the People. I am your host, Daniel Arya. Now, the United States foreign policy has been hypocritical in so many ways. Washington's dealing with terror is perhaps the most striking case. For Washington, terrorists are divided into the good and bad. Now, many people who hear this would go, this is going too far. But if you look at Washington's relations with the MKO terror group, you can hardly dispute that. The group has killed thousands of Iranians in gross terrorist attacks. So gross, even Washington had the name of the MKO on its terrorist list up until the year 2012. Now, although the terror group has not changed one bit, U.S. is now considering it as an ally. So does such hypocrisy matter in U.S. foreign affairs? And to discuss just that, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Ken Stone from the Hamilton Coalition to Stop the War, joining us from Hamilton, Ontario, and Olsi Jashashi, historian and journalist who is joining us from Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Stay tuned.
The United States and its Western allies have incited violent riots in Iran with every possible means. This included backing groups that could do the bidding inside the country, like the notorious Mujahideen Khalq organization. The U.S. has recently hosted a gathering of anti-Iran groups in Washington to support rioters in Iran. Former senior American officials like Secretary of State Mike Pompeo attended the meeting. He has reportedly gone as far as to recognize the MKO leader Maryam Rajavi as the interim president of Iran and the so-called revolution that is happening there.
Now, the extent to which the American establishment has bought into the narratives projected by the MKO terrorist group is just unbelievable. To make such statements is either a sign of miscalculated policy or simply desperation. But why should the U.S. support a cult and terrorist group like the MKO, really?
The answer is simple. Since the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iran changed the mega projects of United States in the Middle East for the extermination of Palestine and the Palestinians. The support that Iran gave and gives to the issue of Palestine have turned Iran into enemy number one of the United States. And United States, in order to make sure that Israel and its apartheid regime will survive in the Middle East, will do anything on its power to destroy the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Now, the U.S. has used everything in its power to confront the Islamic Republic of Iran. Sanctions, a maximum pressure campaign, and of course, terrorism. So what role does the latter play in the larger Washington's policy towards Iran?
From the end of the Second World War until about 1979, the U.S. dominated the Middle East. However, in 1979, the Iranian Revolution took place and pulled out one of the main pillars of the U.S. domination. The other two pillars, namely Saudi Arabia and Israel, remained in place. Since 1979, the U.S. has been trying with various means to destabilize and overturn the Islamic Republic. They have used proxy wars, such as with Iraq. They have used economic sanctions. They have used maximum pressure campaigns, and they have used terrorism. And among the most prominent terrorist organizations that they have used, aside from the State of Israel, of course, is the MKO. The MKO is the organization that the U.S. has nurtured for decades, first in Iraq, and then stationed with thousands of warriors in the U.S. proxy state of Albania. So the MKO is the principal terrorist organization on which the U.S. relies for the destabilization and the of eventual overthrow, in their opinion, of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
A couple of years ago, John Bolton, in a meeting with MKO officials, projected that the Islamic Republic's days are numbered.
For over 10 years since coming to these events, that the declared policy of the United States of America should be the overthrow of the mullah's regime in Tehran. The behavior and the objectives of the regime are not going to change, and therefore the only solution is to change the regime itself. And that's why before 2019, we here will celebrate in Tehran. Thank you very much.
In remarks that strike a familiar tone, some U.S. officials in the recent meeting in Washington have projected the same thing, It seems Washington is taking no page from its past mistakes.
This represents, actually, is wishful thinking on the part of U.S. politicians such as John Bolton. Actually, despite 44 years of attempts at the destabilization of Iran and the suffering that the Iranian people have had to endure as a result of sanctions and hybrid warfare, the fact is that the government of the Islamic Republic enjoys and still continues to enjoy the widespread support of the majority of people in Iran.
Now, the U.S. and its allies have been voicing outright support for the rioters who have been trying to hijack recent protests in Iran. Large numbers of Iranian civilians and security forces have died in the riots so far, as the Western allies increasingly glorify the violence. Now, Iranian intelligence apparatus has recently arrested MKO agents in connection with the violence.
Our viewers throughout the world have to understand the bigger picture. And the bigger picture and the reason why Iran is being attacked with fake news, with riots. Many of the rioters we know very well, they were being paid. They were receiving a huge amount of money from U.S. and European government to go and attack public institutions in Iran. And the Mujahideen as well, they are part of this greater web and this continuing war which is waged against Iran since 1979. The Americans and Israelis will never stop sponsoring any kind of terrorist group, including the notorious cult of Mariam Rajavi, that can harm Iran.
Many would say it is Trump's team, or generally Republicans, that are publicly supporting the MKO so much. Is there a difference between Democrats and Republicans in their policy towards the terror group?
There is no fundamental difference between Republicans and Democrats on the question of Iran. When they are in power or out of power, the goal remains the same, namely the regime change in Tehran. Now, in practice, it's more difficult for a sitting president such as Biden to deal with a known terrorist organization as the MKO while he is in office in Washington. It's much easier for Mr. Trump, who is now out of power and out of favor in Washington, to make louder noises in support of the MKO. But fundamentally, when they are in power, it makes no difference between Republicans and Democrats as to the outlook of the United States towards Iran. And that outlook remains regime change.
The U.S. instrumental use of terrorists to advance its agenda is not confined to the MKO. Donald Trump claimed that former President Barack Obama and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton founded ISIS, or the Daesh terrorist group.
Look, if we see U.S. government policies towards the Mujahideens, they still do consider the Mujahideen as terrorists. Mariam Rajavi, she is not allowed to enter in the United States and the United Kingdom. So for the British and the Americans, Mariam Rajavi, the Mujahideens, they are terrorists. But for as long as these terrorists serve to the imperialist agenda of the United States, they are on the side of Americans. We know very well the story of the emails of Hillary Clinton, when one of her officials was telling to Clinton that ISIS is on our side in Syria. So exactly like the Americans used ISIS against the government of Bashar al-Assad, the same thing they are doing against Iran.
Now, the MKO has a very dark history of assassinations and bombings against the Iranian government and people. It notoriously sided with former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during Iraq's 1980 to 1988 war against the Islamic Republic. But after fall of the Iraqi dictator, the group had to leave Iraq and now resides in Albania. Now, if the United States cherishes the MKO so much, why isn't the group allowed to enter America?
The Americans didn't, when they evacuated the Mujahideens from Iraq, they didn't send them to the United Kingdom. They didn't send them to the European Union. They didn't send them even in the United States. They found a lawless country like Albania is, which is run by a very corrupt government, which, I mean, all people who know about what is happening in Albania, they know that most of the ministers of the present government of Edi Rama, they are corrupt, and some of his ministers, they are even in jail for trafficking drugs or stealing state properties. So the Americans found a lawless country like Albania is, where even the local laws do not work, and they send them there. In a way, the Americans, when they evacuated MEK from Iraq, they needed to find a Guantanamo. But Guantanamo, where they built their infamous prison in Cuba, is too far. So they created a European Guantanamo in Albania. The Americans know very well what MEK does in its camp.
Now, the MKO used to be regarded as a terrorist organization, even by Washington itself, but is now helping the U.S. devise its policies against Iran. Seems like the U.S. has a classification for good and bad terrorists.
The U.S. Does have a two-tiered classification of armed struggles going on around the world. The U.S. supports terrorist groups and has supported terrorist groups for its own foreign policy ends. And I'm referring to, for example, ISIS in Iraq and Syria, Al-Qaeda in the former Yugoslavia, the Contras in Nicaragua, and the Azov Battalion in Ukraine. These are ones that the U.S. regards as, quote, freedom fighters, and they support. But true freedom fighters, such as the Palestinians, who are fighting against the occupation of their homeland by the apartheid state of Israel, in the eyes of the U.S., the U.S. government, these are regarded as terrorists.
Now, of course, the U.S. public is not told that their politicians are working with a terrorist organization. There must have been a spin narrative or propaganda. The meeting in Washington, for example, is referred to in the media as a gathering of Iranian opposition groups.
The Western mainstream media has little or no independence of Western governments. It merely echoes the policies of their corporate masters and their governments. And so when the United States sees freedom fighters in Ukraine or freedom fighters in Syria or any other country where it has an ulterior motive to destabilize or overthrow a government, the mainstream media holds up these terrorist mercenaries as heroes. On the other hand, the mainstream media, again, echoes the positions of the U.S. government and the corporation, the corporate class in North America.
The MKO works as a kind of proxy group for the United States and its allies. European countries and their media, in particular Albania, also go to great lengths to whitewash the cult.
The Mujahideen first came to Albania. Albanian, Greek, Serbian, Italian media, and many other European medias, including British media, they reported a lot on the cruel nature of this terrorist cult. But what has happened during the past years the Americans and the Mujahideen themselves and Israelis, they have done all they can to blackmail European medias and to keep a censorship about what the Mujahideens are doing in Albania. We know with our firsthand experience in Albania, the Mujahideens, they have blackmailed dozens of TV stations and newspapers in Albania, which were reporting the horrible situation of the Mujahideen slave soldiers within the camp of Mariam Rajavi. What the Mujahideens did against this media, in some cases, they used Albanian security services to blackmail the owners of this media. In other cases, when they couldn't use these services, they used bribes. They paid huge amount of money to many TV stations and newspapers so that they cannot, they write nothing about them.
Throughout history, the United States has used militias and terrorist groups to serve its interests in one form or another. Now, these groups are special assets for a country like America, a country that is constantly at war with other nations. Foot soldiers on the ground really matter here, and armed militia and terrorists are a great option.
The U.S. maintains other terrorist groups in other countries, such as ISIS and Al-Qaeda, which have been shown over and over again to have been and are still U.S. assets. And the U.S. maintains a number of groups, fascist, neo-Nazi groups in Ukraine, the most notorious of which was the Azov Battalion. All of these groups served one purpose, and that is to allow the U.S. to use these people as their foot soldiers on the ground in theaters of conflict where the U.S. wanted to destabilize a government or establish a new regime or start a new war. And the U.S. can do this because it is a powerful empire, and it can print its dollars endlessly. At least it's been able to do so up to now because the U.S. dollar has been the means of savings and exchange for most of the countries of the world up to the point of the war in Ukraine. So the U.S. has done this in many areas of the world, and it continues to maintain these terrorist groups on the payroll, along with leaders of these groups and political leaders that they keep in various places in exile, just to be used in case they are necessary for some foreign policy aim.
The MKO is a much hated group inside Iran, even among the opposition. After all, the cult-like organization sided with Saddam Hussein in his war on Iran in the 1980s. Many would say the MKO is a spent force and that Washington is just betting on the wrong horse here. Does the U.S. change its approach towards the group in the future?
Well, like the special American envoy for Iran, Robert Malley, declared a few weeks ago in one of his declarations, the Americans do not see MEC as an alternative to the government of Iran, for which the Mujahideens, even they attacked back Robert Malley. Now, what the Americans are doing with MEC is exactly what they did with ISIS and Jabhat al-Nusra. God forbid, if one day we will have a regime change in Iran, the first thing that the Americans will do after this is they will either kill the Mujahideens or they will jail them and they will force them to de-radicalize themselves, exactly what they did with the Syrian terrorists of Daesh and Jabhat al-Nusra. So the Mujahideens, they are a ticking bomb for the Americans. They know who they are, but they use them for as long as they serve to their agenda.
It's hard to predict the future, but we can certainly say that the U.S. Maintains such groups for its foreign policy ends, despite the fact that the MKO is very unpopular in Iran because it has been responsible for almost 20,000 deaths over the last 40 years. Nonetheless, the U.S. Has many tools it keeps in its foreign policy toolbox, and terrorist organizations such as the MKO are one of them. We would hope that the U.S. government, someone in the U.S. government at some point, would realize that Iran, the Iranian Revolution, and the Islamic Republic of Iran are here to stay, and to learn to live with the Iranian Republic and the people of Iran in a friendly manner, instead of treating it as an enemy and illegally meddling in its internal affairs, which it does all the time and has done so since 1953.
The United States' cooperation with the MKO is a clear-cut case of the maxim of the end justifies the means. It is very simple. Just because the terror group is against Iran, the U.S. supports it. That's it. And all the talks about the human rights and justice and so on really matter nothing here. For Washington, good terrorists like the MKO are assets that can advance its policies in West Asia. Period.
The United States has gone through great lengths to counter Iran's growing clout in the region. Many would say wars in Iraq and Afghanistan were launched as a wider policy to contain Iran. Wars that have cost over $8 trillion, that's according to former President Donald Trump. Now, of course, Uncle Sam would have no shame to ask a terror group like the MKO for help. It's cost-effective and involves less loss of lives and materials for the U.S. And that was our show, everyone. I am your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Well, maybe this question comes in mind, as we have a lot in the, propaganda in the media about the Holy Prophet, how he was and how the Islam spread. Well, one of the main things about the Prophet of Islam is his good manners. The Prophet of Islam is entitled the Prophet of Mercy. The Holy Quran, in introducing the Prophet, has said that إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that, O Prophet, you are of the greatest manners, of the greatest behaviors. Well, this is a very important thing about the Holy Prophet of Islam. The Quran said that, O Prophet, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. This is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are lenient toward people, and if you were mean and if you were with bad manners and with heart, with black heart and stone heart, the people would spread from around you, and no one would follow you. So this shows the place of mercy in Islam and the place of good manners in Islam. Well, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, well, we have خَلْق and خُلُق in Arabic. خَلْق means the appearance of the prophet or of a person. But خُلْق means the inner characteristics of that person, of that personality, characteristic, that character that has some faculties. I mean, some things have been repeated a lot about him. So, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Well, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself has said that بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I have been missioned, I have been sent to make the makarim of akhlaq, make the greatness of good manners complete and perfect. So this is one of the purposes of the mission of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Or many verses has introduced Prophet like that. People follow the Prophet. One of the main reasons that why they follow him was because of his great manners and his good manners and being lenient toward them. There are a lot of hadith, narrations and narratives and stories that how the Holy Prophet has dealt with people with good manners, that inshallah, after a short break, I will tell some of the narratives.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you.
صلي على سيدنا المصطفى على حبيبك نبيك مصطفى.
Well, welcome back. The Holy Prophet was of very great manners. We can see that in many stories, many historical accounts and many narratives. Well, Hatam al-Tai was a famous in Arabian Peninsula at that time because of being so wealthy and generous and helping the poor. He has a son, Adi. You know, there was a fight. There was a kind of rivalry or fight between his tribe and Muslims at that time. So many people were taken as captives after that war was ended. And Adi, the son of Hatam, fled their city and he went to the Levant. But her sister was taken as captive. Well, she was taken to Medina, to the Holy Prophet. And when the Prophet knew that this is the daughter of Hatam al-Tai, he respected her a lot and understood that his brother is in the Levant in Sham, and he sent her to Sham. Well, when the brother saw her sister, told her that, how did you find the Prophet? She said that a really great person with really great personalities. When he heard that from his sister, he went to Medina. He went to the mosque and visited the Holy Prophet. When the Prophet knew that he is the son of Hatam, invited him to his house. Well, in the midway, there was an old woman came forward easily without any problem to the Prophet and asked him for help. Adi said that, I understood that he cannot be a king, a cruel king. Well, when we entered his house, I found it very, very simple, with no special decoration, no special furniture, no special, you know, these luxury things. So he prepared for me a place to sit, the things that made by the leaves of palm trees. I thought that he is preparing that for himself, but he told me that, please sit on that. And he himself sat on the ground. Well, I understand. And I said that he cannot be a king. Then he started to talk about my faith. You started to talk about my religion. You started talking about my background, about myself, the things that no one but me knew them. So here I became sure that he is a prophet from God, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here I embraced Islam and I became Muslim.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
So we see that how a good manner can help, had help in making many people Muslims. As we have it, the Prophet has taught it to his family. We see that, for example, about his grandson, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Well, after he was put aside from power, we see that a person from Sham came to Medina, visited Imam al-Hasan. He didn't know that he is Imam al-Hasan, or he knew that. But he asked him that, who you are? He said that, I'm Hassan, the son of Ali. He started to insult Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam a lot. And after he insulted and insulted and insulted, Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam didn't do anything. After he finished, he said that, oh brother from the Levant, I think you are hungry and thirsty and you need a place to rest. So he invited him to his house and helped him a lot with food, provide him with a place to sleep. After that, that person, that Shami person, was so upset because of what he had done and the insults that he had done about Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So this is the great manners of the Holy Prophet and his progeny, and how this great manner invited others and made others accept Islam and embrace Islam. And this was the main reason of the spread of Islam at that time. Inshallah, in next programs, we will have other manners and other things about the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi al-tahirin.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Prevalence of a new subvariant of Omicron in the US is increasing.
But whether it will cause a big surge in infections or hospitalizations isn't clear. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The scientific publication Nature wrote in this regard, New Year, New Variant. Just as scientists were getting to grips with the alphabet soup of SARS-CoV-2 variants circulating globally, one lineage seems to be rising to the top, thanks to a peculiar new mutation. The XBB.1.5 subvariant now makes up around 28% of U.S. COVID-19 cases, according to projections from the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, in Atlanta, Georgia, and its prevalence is on the rise. In the northeastern United States, it seems to have rapidly outcompeted the menagerie of other immunity-dodging variants that were expected to circulate alongside one another this winter. It's almost certainly going to dominate in the world. I cannot find a single competitor now. Everything else is incomparable, says Yang Lung Cao, an immunologist at Peking University in Beijing, whose team is studying the properties of XBB.1.5 in the lab. Scientists caution that XBB.1.5's impact in the United States and beyond is still far from clear. The variant might not cause a big surge in infections or hospitalizations in many countries, thanks to high immunity buildup from exposure to earlier waves of COVID-19 and vaccinations, particularly the recent boosters for individuals most at risk of severe disease. However, even if XBB.1.5 does not cause big COVID-19 waves, it will be important to track the lineage closely, researchers say. As its name suggests, XBB.1.5 is an offshoot of a SARS-CoV-2 variant called XBB. That lineage is a recombinant of two descendants of the BA.2 lineage that began spiking in early 2022. BA.2 itself is an offshoot of Omicron. XBB's spike protein has a suite of mutations that boost the variant's ability to evade antibodies. This has helped XBB to become common over the past few months, particularly in Asia, where it caused a surge in cases in Singapore. Variant watchers noticed XBB.1.5 in late 2022 thanks to a rarely seen amino acid change called F486P in the spike protein. Experiments from Cao's lab suggest that the mutation improves the variant's ability to attach to the human ACE2 receptor, which SARS-CoV-2 uses to invade cells. Importantly, the mutation doesn't seem to erode XBB's prowess at eluding antibodies. The results were posted to the BioRxiv preprint server on January 5th and have not yet been peer-reviewed. XBB really sucks at ACE2 binding, says Cao, an F486P change present in XBB. That helps to surmount that shortcoming. The relationship between a variant's ability to attach to ACE2 and its transmissibility isn't fully clear, says Jess Bloom, an evolutionary virologist at the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Center in Seattle, Washington. But for XBB.1.5, F486P seems to have given it another boost. which is enabling the virus to spread, he says. The CDC estimates that XBB.1.5 is the second most common variant in the United States, comprising 28% of cases nationally and upwards of 70% in the Northeast. Moritz Gerstang, a computational biologist at the German Cancer Research Center in Heidelberg, estimates that cases of the variant are doubling roughly every week in the United States and a bit more slowly in other countries